turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10. I want to reread verses 43 and 44 and center our consideration around those verses. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, we're very familiar with the book of Acts, at least most of us, and the contents of it. And the book of Acts is really a record, a historic, factual record of the spreading flame of the Word of God. In fact, that phrase is used repeatedly in the book of Acts, and the Word of God spread. It's another way of saying that the salvation that God had predestined is spreading throughout the people groups of the earth. And this book is the record of it. Now, the disciples themselves, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, was more interested in when the Lord Jesus Christ would restore the kingdom to Israel. But you see, the Lord says that it is not for them to know the times and the seasons of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. In fact, remember what he says in the very first chapter in verse 7. When the question is asked, Lord, when will you restore? Or are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because that is what Israel and the godly in Israel have been waiting for. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in reply in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's really the summary of the book of Acts. And the reason why there is delay in the restoration of the kingdom to Israel is so that the grace of God, which was promised to Abraham, that all the people of the earth would be blessed through his seed, would be fulfilled after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of God the Holy Spirit in a unique way at the day of Pentecost. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. For those of us who have been regularly attending here and in the prayer meetings, we've been following this up until this chapter. And what we see, first of all, in this particular section is God's sovereign and supernatural work in the events and in the lives of a number of people. That's what the apostle, not the apostle, Luke is recording for us in the book, but also particularly in this section. It's supernaturally overruling events in such a way so that evil is turned for the good of mankind. Now, that's been happening from the very beginning. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 8 in verse 1, we're told that a great persecution arose. a persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And you know the story of what happens at Jerusalem since Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down in a mighty way. 3,000 people are saved and then added to the church, and then very quickly another 2,000, and there were more being added to the church, and Jerusalem is flourishing. But what happens all of a sudden? In Acts chapter 8, we are told that a great persecution arose. A great persecution opposing the work of the Spirit through the church of Jesus Christ. But notice what we are told quickly afterwards in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And you see, what happens here is what happened in the life of Joseph. These persecutors meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God does allow pain and suffering in the lives of God's people so that he might quickly and efficiently, according to his time scale and in relation to the eternity which God has planned for his people, quickly and efficiently bring good out of evil. He does this repeatedly in the recorded history of God's people. We see this in the experience of Mordecai and Haman. He plots evil and destruction. But God is, through that evil man, going to bring about a great and glorious redemption for the children of Israel scattered throughout the exile, and glory to Mordecai himself. And in Acts chapter 9, we see how a great evil is perpetrated upon that great man, Stephen. And yet through that instrumentality, we have a glorious salvation of the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees. A good and righteous man, according to his own understanding, but at odds with the church and persecuting the church. And so what is God doing? He's overruling the events that are evil in themselves so that he might bring good out of it. The church is scattered to a wider area so that they will be able to witness to the people lost around them. And so we see here clearly God's sovereign and supernatural work over the evil intent of man and over evil deeds. And then we see, secondly, God's supernatural preparation and guiding of individuals. And we saw this concerning Philip the evangelist. In chapter 8, in verse 29, we are told that the Spirit said to Philip, and we don't know how he communicated to Philip, whether it was a voice he heard, whether it was an inner prompting. No matter how, he spoke clearly to Philip, and he said, go and overtake this chariot. And so there is Philip in the middle of nowhere. But God is preparing both Philip, and he has already prepared the Ethiopian, to receive the word of God. And then later on, Philip was sent to Samaria, and he would have been instrumental in the preparation of the Samaritan people. You have it in verse 40 of chapter 8. And as we come to chapter 10, this is not an isolated incident. This is the whole pattern of God's work. He's been preparing the church of God through persecution. He's been preparing Philip And then in chapter 10, we have the preparation of Cornelius, and we have the preparation of Peter the Apostle to be able to deal with the Gentiles and to associate with them and to eat and drink with them. And then we also have the preparation of quite a number of people that Cornelius gathers. And it's a marvelous supernatural work of God going on here. First of all, Cornelius. We considered this a few weeks ago. We're told he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And that is a work of God the Spirit. This is a man who has already been brought to God through what he knows from the scriptures. He fears God. He prays to God. He's associating himself with the people of God. And at the same time, the Lord is preparing Peter, who's also a praying man. At the same time, he needs to be rid of some of the ceremonial laws that was meant for a certain period. Now we know there are three kinds of laws. There is the civil law that was given and applicable to Israel as a nation, because God's people were a nation, and much of that civil law is applicable to all nations. Not all of it, but much of it is. And they are for the good of the nation. And then there is the ritualistic or ceremonial laws given to the nation of Israel. And what is particularly addressed here is Peter's problem in the vision with the laws concerning his diet. God in Leviticus had told through Moses, given the law through Moses, that they were only to eat certain kinds of food. But that was the ceremonial law, meant to teach them the distinction between the clean and the unclean, Leviticus 10:10. He interprets the reason for the ceremonial law. Not because all those animals are unclean in themselves, and the wearing of certain kinds of clothes and not wearing certain kinds of clothes, they were not hard and fast universal laws. They were given to the children of Israel, to the people of God, in the beginning stages of God's preparing a people for himself, so that they might learn to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, so that through these ceremonial practices, they might learn the great moral principle to separate between the clean and the unclean. You see, this was the same objection that Ezekiel raised when he was told to cook his food over human waste, and he objected, and God relaxed that stipulation. And it's perfectly understandable why Peter would balk at this particular vision that was given to him. He almost certainly thought that this was a test. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was tested by the devil using a portion of scripture. And Peter probably thought, in the same way, God is testing him to see whether he will break the ceremonial law. But of course, the Lord is teaching him that the ceremonial law is done away with in the new covenant, the fuller and the complete revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. And the whole preparation of Peter was for this particular reason, that he might be prepared in his heart to receive Gentiles to whom the gospel would come. There is the preparation of Peter. Then there is the preparation of Cornelius himself. In verse 33, not only as a man who was brought to the religion of the God of the Jews, but particularly preparing him to meet with Peter and to send for him. Verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And not only preparing Cornelius, but he prepared a people. The second part of verse 33, so we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. They've come with a prepared heart. They've not come simply to listen to a man. They've not simply come to hear interesting things being told them. They've come, according to the word of God, to be present before God. That's what every meeting of God's people should be. To be present before God, under the word, to hear all the things commanded you by God. This is the work of the Spirit in the lives of Philip, the Ethiopian, the Samaritans, Peter, Cornelius, and the people of God. And this is a supernatural work. Now, most often, we stumble over the outward miracles that we read of in verse 44 and following, the speaking in tongues and so on. But you notice the miraculous work of God that remains constant, which is working in the lives of people, preparing their hearts and minds so that they become eager to hear the word of God, so that they become eager to come to worship, so that they become eager to be a praying people. This is the only test of the work of God in the heart of people. But also, as we consider God's supernatural work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, we in our day often become impatient and we become discouraged because we do not see what we consider to be the promises of God immediately come to fulfillment in our life experience. Like Peter, we know about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know about his glorious resurrection, we know about the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit, we know about his saving work. But we are more concerned about the ushering in of the kingdom of God in its fullness. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles, we need to be reminded that it is not for us to know the times and the seasons, but it is for us to know that God has a purpose. And what is the purpose? He still has many people to call into the kingdom. He's calling many into the kingdom. If there was an immediate realization of the restoration of Israel in her fullness, none of us would be in the kingdom of God, would we? Many millions upon millions over the last 2 millennia who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have entered into the kingdom of God would be far from the kingdom. And that's what's happening here. They're interested in what is going to happen in the end, but God has a Cornelius in mind. God has his friends and relatives and his acquaintances in mind. God has in mind people who are flung across to the uttermost parts of the earth like us. The gospel came to Britain and to the western lands from the Middle East. And here we are today by the grace of God. And we need patience and trust in what is happening by this work of God in the delay of his coming, in the seeming delay of his coming, is the promise that we have in Isaiah 53, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that is led to the slaughter, will see the labor of his soul, and that he will be satisfied. How? By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And the pleasure of Jehovah will prosper in his hand. That is what is happening right here. He's preparing in a supernatural way the hearts of people so that they're brought into the kingdom. We mustn't be discouraged and we mustn't be impatient. And what he has done in the lives of those people is done in the lives of all of us who have come to know him. And so it must be a matter of great encouragement and joy, even though we see things not as they once were. And then let us also remember not to be caught up with the visions and the speaking in tongues and those kinds of outward miracles. Let us pay particular attention to the internal supernatural working of the God, the Spirit, in the hearts and lives of people. He changed this high Roman official from being a man of conquest and authority and Roman power to a humble follower of Jehovah, and then the follower of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Notice how he responds in his life. He's become a devout man, a man who gives much to the cause of Jehovah, the man who is praying and calling upon God and waiting upon God. And when Peter comes, he bows low before him. Now, he went too far, partly because of his pagan background, I suppose. But notice, such a thing would have been unheard of a Roman soldier to fall at the feet of a conquered Palestinian Jew, a fisherman. But he's been made humble, and he holds the servants of God, the apostles of Christ, in high esteem. What a marvelous work has been done in his heart. And the same kind of thing has been done. This supernatural work has been done in the lives of every believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of ones here and ones there in this land now. And it is a marvelous supernatural work of God. We see the sustaining work of God, of those who continue in spite of trouble and sickness in the ways of God. It's a supernatural preserving work of God. We see this work of God, at least we hear of it, in the land of Pakistan, where Roger Pomeroy is still involved. And in the middle of this nation that is so opposed to anything Christian, God is calling people and preserving a people. Only last week I told you about Mano, with whom we're involved. Six people, five from Hindu background and one from a Roman Catholic background, brought into the kingdom of God. And many in larger numbers in places like China. But beloved, he's done this in your life. Some of you are far from the kingdom of God. And the word of God has come to you because God has supernaturally worked in your heart and lives to turn you And then there is the same qualities, those who are hungry for the word of God, who become a praying and a worshiping people. And he's marvelously turned us to be servants of the living God and servants of the Church of Jesus Christ, like Phoebe was in Romans 16:1, which we considered last Lord's Day. So when we are prone to discouragement, strengthen yourselves with this glorious truth that the God who worked in the days of Acts and in the days of biblical times and before has supernaturally worked in your own hearts. And you can see the evidences of it, not only in this land, but in the world throughout. Some in greater numbers, but the work is still the supernatural work of God to turn sinners toward God, to make them a praying people, to make them desirous to serve the Church of Jesus Christ, to be servants of the Church of Christ, because they want to serve the Christ who served his own church, loved it, and gave himself for it. Strengthen yourself by the supernatural work of God within your own heart and within those whom you know, not only in the Bible and in church history, but even today. And then secondly, this preparation of the heart of God leads to apostolic preaching. And here we have what should be the component of all true preaching and teaching. And we needn't belabor the point, but we need to consider it as we have it in our portion, and our text is based directly upon it. All this preparation leads God the Holy Spirit to call Cornelius, to instruct Cornelius to call the Apostle Peter, and it leads the Apostle Peter, by the leading of God the Holy Spirit, to come and preach the word. The word that God has spoken to Israel, and then in concentric circles outward, which is happening right here. Notice in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth, and then he begins to speak the word of God. And the very first thing he says is that this is the word of the living God. This is the gospel of God. God the Father planned salvation. He appointed the Son. And we need to have this as a component of our testimony to the unbelieving world outside, as we teach and instruct our own children and our young people, and as we witness. And then in verse 38, he says that this Christ was anointed by God the Spirit to deliver people. Deliver them from what? Well, from sin and Satan and hell, the oppression of sin. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And notice we are also told that he is Lord of all. He is divine. He is King and Master. The Bible speaks about a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was killed, he died, not for his sins, but for our sins. And he rose again, and he's coming again as judge. Verse 41 and verse 42, that he's coming again to be judge of the living and the dead. And these things are witnessed by the scriptures and by the apostles. This is the essential gospel. That's the whole counsel of God. And so when we read the word of God and when we speak the word of God, we have to remember what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have to remember that this same Christ Jesus is coming as judge. He's either our Savior or he will be our judge. This is the component or components of biblical teaching and preaching. We cannot and we must not leave any of this out. And the important thing in all this is, as we hear the word of God, as we understand the gospel, the question is, have we received it for ourselves? How do we receive it? Well, first of all, we ought to know that it is for us. Because remember, we are told that this word is proclaimed to all, to everyone, that through his name, whoever believes in him, this salvation is for you. This Christ was sent for you and for me. It's for all without exception. Without exception, that is those who will receive the gospel for themselves. Who is this all? Well, those who fear his name. Those who walk in righteousness. Not that the righteousness is meritorious, but God expects us to turn from our evil ways and to confess our sins. Those who will turn to him in prayer, and those who will eagerly hear his word. Let's hear those wonderful words again. I send to you immediately. There's urgency in Cornelius. There's expectation. And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Eagerly, expectantly, urgently receiving the word of God. But some of you might say, well, I do try and read the word of God. I give myself to the public means of grace as much as is possible. And I pray and I hear this and I believe this as much as I know how to believe. But I don't feel any kind of assurance. But beloved, the important thing to remember is the promises of God. What does God promise? Look at verse 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever. If you have confessed your sins, and if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, who is the anointed Savior, and you have reverence and fear for him, and you come to him, then you can be absolutely certain. This is not the only place. It's there right throughout the scriptures. God promises whoever believes in him will receive, not may receive, not if you have a feeling you will receive. If you ask him forgiveness on the basis of Jesus Christ, wanting to turn to him, it's not perfection that is required. It's a pattern and a direction that is required of us. Perfection is not possible for us because we are born in sin. And what about the confirmation of it in our own hearts? Well, let's pay careful attention to the prophet Habakkuk. He says this. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the Habakkuk the prophet says this, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. The confirmation of it, that is the subjective confirmation of it. But you can be absolutely sure that objectively God will forgive your sins. We're going to sing hymn 339. Let me read some words to you. From hymn 339, this is what Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, says. Jesus, we look to thee, thy promised presence claim. Thou in the midst of us shall be assembled in thy name. See, we don't see him. But we know that he's promised to be in the midst of his people. If we come eagerly, if we've come preparedly, we have to take time to prepare ourselves. If we've come seeking the forgiveness of our sins, we have come with reverence, knowing our God is a consuming fire, and our God is a loving Father at the same time, then he is in our midst according to his promise. And then verse 2, we meet the grace to take, which thou hast freely given. We have to receive it. We meet on earth for thy dear sake, that we may meet in heaven. There we will see him as we are meant to see him. And we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Present, and yet the hymn writer says, present we know thou art. How do we know he's present? By his promises. By his sure and certain promises. Well, people of God, if you know this, then you have forgiveness of sins. And you can be sure you're reconciled to God and you have peace with God. And we know that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can say that with the Apostle Paul, and we must say that. Or with the hymn writer. We don't have it in our hymns, but there's a wonderful hymn that goes like this. Yes, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. And all of us who hear the word of God, may it be said of us that we are eager to receive the word of God, that we are assembled in the presence of God, so that we might have forgiveness of sins. Remission means pardon, forgiveness, on the basis of Jesus Christ, and that we might be reconciled to him. And then we can say with absolute certainty, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus for life and rest and joy and peace. And if we do that, we will not have to face him as judge in the final day. Amen.